Thank you, brother. Good to be back with you this evening. I enjoyed the time together with you around the Word today. Amen. God's Word is good, isn't it?
Amen.
And it's quick and it's powerful, and God uses it in our hearts and lives. And I always pray that God give us liberty to know how to preach His Word and know what to preach and such as that. I want you to turn to James chapter 2 tonight and verse 17. And while you're turning there, I had prayer requests that I like to give, but I didn't want to try to just put my load of prayer requests into your meeting here tonight. But something, if you think about me in the days ahead and Wanda, my wife, there's some requests that we've shared across America, not in every church, but in churches where we have the opportunity. And those three requests would be that God would give us health and safety. I guess that's two, but safety and travel as we and all of that. But pray for our health. We mentioned this morning, my wife had a double knee replacement surgery here recently, and she's recovering from that, and she is making progress. We praise the Lord for that. A little background that, though, that was her fourth surgery that she's had in the last year. Last summer, she had cornea transplants on both eyes, and, you know, one at one time, and then about 6 weeks later, the other one, and made it through that. And then she had rotator cuff surgery in November, been through all this, the therapy and such for that, and about time she was getting over that, her knees really started bothering her, and no connection there at all that we know of, but she has had this double knee replacement surgery. Pray that she'll heal up and be back up and able to go and carry on in the ministry. And there's none of us like surgeries, amen, and thankful they know how to do those things. And her shoulder's doing good now, and she sees better than she's seen in years, and so we thank the Lord for these other surgeries. But pray for this, that God would give her health, and pray for my health, that God would give me continually health and strength to serve Him. We know it's a privilege to serve God, and every day that goes by and then another year passes and we're still able to be in a pulpit and do the things that we feel like God's called us to do, we're grateful for that. But pray for our health and safety, if you would, please. And we live full time in a motor home. When I retired from pastoring, we sold our house, and we bought a motor home. It's an older one. It's a 2008 model, but it's a good one, and it's done us well, and it's a good sized one. We have room and so forth. We don't feel like we're living in a camper. It's 41 feet long and has four slide outs. It's a big one, and we're thankful for that. And we just pray God keeps it going. We had a fairly major repair in June, and we had to have the turbo replaced on it, and that was some bucks, but God provided, and we thank the Lord for that. But pray that God will keep our motorhome running good and be dependable. We don't want to have to miss any meetings. We don't want to have to go off the road for any extended time while that's being fixed and so forth, and we haven't had that come up, and so pray for that. But our biggest request, so pray for our health, pray for our motorhome, and then our greatest prayer request is, whatever time we have left to serve the Lord, our prayer is that God would give us significant ministry as we endeavor to serve Him. When I say significant, I'm not talking about somebody saying, oh, wow, look at Brother Frank and Wanda's ministry. I'm not talking about that at all. But I mean that ministry that matters to God, that it plays a part in the lives of people. We want to be used to edify Christians. Amen. To build them up in the faith. And we want to be used for that. We want to be used to help restore backsliders that have fallen away. And we want to be used to help see people come to know Christ as Savior. And by way of testimony of that, counting this Sunday, three out of the last five Sundays, we've seen somebody saved in our meetings. And so we rejoice that we've been able to be in services where God's working in that way. But pray that God would help us to have a significant ministry, one that helps people, helps churches. And I'll just be honest, we want to help pastors and their families as well and minister to them while we're where we go. And so pray that God will use us in ministry. Amen? Amen. And I know that you're not going to put us on your daily prayer request. I don't expect that. I mean, if you do, that's fine, but I'm not asking you to do that. But you think about us, pray for the woods. Pray that God would use us in the ministry for His honor and glory. So James chapter 2 now, let's get into the message. I think I left some water here this morning. I'm going to get a drink of that here in a moment. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Find your place there. If you can, I want to ask you again tonight, would you stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's Word? going to read down to verse 23. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we can get you can be seated, and we'll get into the message. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. The response to that is, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Then he said, I quoted this in the message this morning, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I would encourage you in your soul winning, in your outreach effort, when somebody tells you, like, okay, I'm okay, I believe in God, explain this to them. Use this verse and explain that intellectual assent to truth is not the same as receiving Christ as personal Savior. And it's not complicated, but the Bible does talk about repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are important things. Let's go on. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And we know nobody's justified by works or justified by faith, but his faith produced works that evidence that he did have saving faith and the right kind of faith, true faith. Was justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen. And he was called the friend of God. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. I pray for your direction in the preaching of thy word. I pray it'll be received with understanding and responded to with faithfulness to you and submission to your direction. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In verse 23 of our text, Abraham was called the friend of God. It was referring back to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, where it talked about Abraham being called the friend of God. And I read that sometime back, and it just struck home to my heart. Abraham was called the friend of God, and I thought, I'd like to be called the friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? Especially if you're called the friend of God by God. That's the way he views us. Abraham's friendship with God, I think you can see the progression here, but his friendship with God was based upon his perfect faith. Now, perfect there doesn't mean totally faultless, like his faith never wavered or like that. You know, that happens in every life. Hopefully that's not the norm in your life. But all of us have had times of wavering. Is that not true? And Abraham did too. And so it's not talking about the fact that his faith was perfect in that sense, but the word perfect means complete or mature. He had complete, mature faith. And it was made perfect, according to verse 22, it was made perfect by being mixed with or wrought with or accompanied by works. He's very clear here in verse 17 and 18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I don't want to belabor the point here. You know, when a person dies, you know the word death or dead means a separation. You know, the Bible describes that, says with the body without the spirit is dead. And so faith without works is dead also, being alone. And so real faith is faith that is accompanied by, or it brings about good works in our lives in the eyes of the Lord. It's important we understand that. And so Abraham was a man of faith. Wouldn't you agree with that? The Bible makes that clear. When we think about faith, it says there in verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, it was accounted unto him for righteousness because of his belief, not only in the existence of God, but he believed the promises of God and believed the commands of God, that God knew what he was doing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and I want you to turn to Hebrews 11 now. I'm going to spend a good part of the rest of our time there because we read here about Abraham and real faith and dead faith. Dead faith is not worth having. Real faith is what we need to have, and real faith produces works. And I want you to notice here, Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the great faith chapter in the Bible. And let me see if I can find it here. I think I marked it wrong. There it is. Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the things that people did by faith. It's called the, I heard a preacher one time call it Heaven's Hall of Faith. Famous servants of God who by faith did this, by faith did that. And just to give an illustration here, of course, Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You cannot be pleasing to God. You cannot be in the favor of God without faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to read all these, but in verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That was talked about in Sunday school this morning. By faith he did the right thing here. And then it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch walked with God and was translated. And he had the testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't it be good if it could accurately be put on your headstone when your life is over, or my headstone when my life is over? He pleased God. That was the testimony of Enoch. He walked with God and was translated, and he had the testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I've had a big burden for that throughout my married life. I wanted my house to be saved. Amen. Yeah. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about my children. And their spouses and their kids. He had saved them physically, and I want ours to be saved spiritually, of course. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 10, I'll not read this, but we started out talking about Abraham. And by Abraham in verse 8, it says he obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. You know, I read just that little bit there, and you know that's a picture of the Christian life. You know, when I got saved, I had no idea what was in store for me between salvation and heaven. Right. You know, when I got saved, I knew I got saved, and I knew I was on my way to heaven. But that's been, as I mentioned this morning, that's been 55 years ago for me now. And I did not have any idea where I would go, how God would lead my life, what He would do with my life and through my life, and things that would happen in my life by trials and difficulties and so forth. I had no idea what was ahead. But I was going. Amen. Amen. Abraham went out not knowing whether he was going, but he followed God. And that ought to be the testimony of your life, following God wherever it leads your life and however it leads. In verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise. In verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He did these things by faith. By faith, verses 17 to 19, it says he offered Isaac. And of course, that's recorded in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 22 there. When he offered Isaac, God said, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And by faith, he proceeded toward doing that. All the way to the point that he took his son Isaac and took him up there on the mount, and he had the coals, the fire to do the burnt sacrifice, and he was ready to take his son's life. And God stopped him, and he said, now I know that you fear God. But he did that by faith. And the Bible says, verses 18 and 19, the reason he proceeded is because he was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up. He knew that God had made great promises concerning Isaac and the seed that would come from Isaac. You know, the people that were as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. Then there would this great nation would come through Isaac, and he knew that for that to happen, Isaac had to be alive and have children. And if I take him before he has children, God told me to do it, so God's going to raise him up. Now that's some real faith. Amen. That's trusting God kind of faith. Yeah. Hebrews 11, 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Bible says they died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, God had given them the promises, but the promises coming to pass hadn't happened yet.
Yeah.
And they died still believing they were going to come to pass.
Amen.
They really believe those promises. It says there also in verse 13, They'd all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, that's through the eyes of faith in the future, and were persuaded of them.
Yeah.
Are you persuaded that God means what he says in his word? Do you understand? Do you believe that the promises of God are absolutely reliable? They were persuaded of them, and then it says, and embraced them. They embraced the promises. When I think about an embrace, I think what an embrace is, it's a hug. Amen? It says they embraced the promises. And I think everybody here understands what I'm saying when I say this. There are hugs, and then there are hugs. You know what I mean by that? You know, there's in my ministry, and of course our church back home, and people I've met across the country and so forth, there are some good Christian ladies that are our friends, mine and Wanda's friends, and I haven't seen them for a while. A lot of times when I go up to one of these ladies, I will kind of stand beside them and hug them.
Amen.
Like this. I don't want to look inappropriate, you know what I'm saying? And I don't want to do anything that would either not look right or not be right. But anyway, I hug them like that. And I mean it. It's an expression of affection. I care about them. But I have a daughter who's a missionary overseas. They've been missionaries since 2008. Well, they've been overseas since 2008. It's been a couple years before that, raising their support. And I remember when they were coming home on furlough from their first term out as missionaries. And that was 4 years. And Juan and I had made a trip about halfway through that. I had seen them, but other than seeing them for about a week or so, for 1 week in that 4 years, that's all that we had seen. And they were coming home on their first furlough, and I remember Juan and I went to the Indianapolis airport, and we were there in the food court area where people come out of a tunnel type of thing, where they come out after they get off the plane, you know, from the gates or on back there, where you can't go back there like we used to do many years ago. But anyway, I remember we had been following and we'd watching monitors, and they had landed and now they're departing, and you can follow stuff like that. And I was following that. And remember, this was back before we had FaceTime. It had been a while since we'd even seen them. Talked to them a little bit on the phone. Well, talked to them on the phone as regularly as we could afford to do it. Follow what I'm saying? But anyway, I was standing there, and Juan and I were standing there. I hear grandparents say things like this. Oh, I don't care about my kids. I just want to see my grandkids. You know, and I know we say those kind of things. But our daughter's name is Christy, and I wanted to see Christy. And I was watching there, and, you know, it seemed like forever. But finally, they came in view, and they're walking up toward us. And my eyes met her eyes, and she came to me and I to her. And boy, did she put a hug on me. It actually would have hurt if it didn't feel so good. And, you know, we hug each other like neither one of us wanted to let go. Now, that's a hug. And that's how we ought to embrace the promises of God. Just as our daughter is so near and dear to my heart, the promises of God ought to be near and dear to our hearts. And we should hug them and never let them go. We should depend on those promises of God. And so we see here a great picture of faith in action in Abraham, and of course in the lives of these others that are mentioned. And I want to mention this about faith tonight. I know faith is a strong belief in God and trusting in God. I believe that. But there's two very important aspects of faith that many people fail to see either one or the other of these. They miss out on. And the truth is, a lot of people, when they think about a man or a woman being a great man of faith or a great woman of faith, generally people are talking about the fact that they pray and get their prayers answered. That's a lot of times what people think about, and that's an aspect of faith that's very important. So the first aspect of faith we need to look at here tonight is there is a fact of how our faith affects God. You know, if you have faith, it affects God. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And what it's saying there is, when godly people pray, God hears and answers our prayers. And I believe that prayers out of the hearts of godly people who really trust God, I believe those kind of prayers can move God on our behalf. So our prayers affect God. By the way, if I didn't think our prayers affect God, I wouldn't pray. Amen? Now, I would probably still pray and thank Him for who He is and worship Him and so forth, but the supplication part of prayer, what's the use if it doesn't move Him? With me? So the first aspect is how our faith moves God. It can move God to answer our prayers. It can also move God in our favor. Or move God in order that we have favor with Him because of our faith. Those are two important things about how it affects God. But another part of it here, some people have never got a hold of this. Probably some of you have and many have. But it's how our faith affects us. You know, our faith doesn't just affect God. It affects us. It produces godly works in our lives. I believe it, say it this way, our faith affects what we do. My faith in God caused me to ask Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Savior. I got saved because I believed what God said about salvation. That it's available and that Jesus would save me, and I got saved. But now that I'm saved, my faith and your faith, our faith should affect us to obey the Lord. It should affect us to trust His promises, like we've illustrated. It should affect our lives in that we would it cause us to serve Him and at times deny ourselves, whether it's denying ourselves of material things or denying ourselves of just things we want to do or places we want to go. Everybody follow what I'm saying here? Amen. It should cause us to deny ourselves. It should cause us to walk with Him. It should also cause us to refuse to do some things. Our faith should cause us to refuse to deny the Lord. Amen. It should also cause us to refuse to disobey the Lord. It should also cause us to refuse to neglect the Lord or to neglect His church. And we could make a big list here, couldn't we? So our faith, if it's faith like it ought to be, it'll move God. But our faith, if it's faith like it ought to be, it'll move us. Amen. Our faith in God should change us. And I could go into a big list here, but one thing, it should change our values. We should value the favor of God and pleasing God more than we value the things of this world. Mm-hmm. And I'll move on from that. I want to just give some thoughts here tonight. I want to ask you a question. Where and how are you exercising faith in your life? Where and how are you exercising faith in your life? Do you recognize that Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter is written about how faith affected the lives of different ones of these servants of God? By faith, so and so did such and such. How's your faith affecting you? Let me give you a few areas, and I'll not make it a big long list. But, you know, our faith should be affecting us in our prayer life. It should cause us to pray. We should pray because we believe that God answers prayer, like He said He would. Amen? Amen. And in James chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, you can help me finish this, you have not because you ask not. You know, sometimes back home in our church, I'd teach and preach on prayer, and I give illustrations, and I've done it other places, but illustrations of prayers that God has specifically answered, like you did tonight in testimony time, give illustrations of that. And a few times over the years, I've had somebody come to me afterward and say, "Preacher, you talk about prayers you've had answered and how God's worked." And I've had people say, "I don't think I've ever had any prayers like that." I'm not going to try to teach a lesson on prayer tonight. But if they're by themselves and I can talk to them this way, one of the questions I always ask them is, how much do you pray? And how specifically do you pray? You know, a lot of people don't have prayers answered because they don't pray like they ought to pray. Prayer is something that happens every once in a while instead of a regular basis. It ought to be a regular part of our relationship and walk with God. Our faith in God should cause us to pray because we believe God answers prayer, okay? And God works in answer to prayer. So are you exercising faith consistently by praying consistently? And I'm not just talking about saying prayers. I'm talking about praying prayers. You follow what I'm saying? You can memorize a prayer and say it. Or you can say you can have a list and just quickly go over some names because you're supposed to. We ought to be praying that effectual fervent prayer. Fervent prayer, the focus of prayer and all those kind of things. Are you praying like you should? How about is it affecting your finances? This is a Baptist meeting, right? It's okay to talk about finances, right? And so these are the faithful folks, so they shouldn't mind hearing these things. But faith should affect how we handle our money. Faith should affect our giving to God's work. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." And I'm not going to preach a big message on giving tonight, but you know, that's the only place in the Bible where God's word says anything about proving God. He says, "Bring you all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may meet my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord." You think about that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And all this controversy about evolution and creation. And God knew those things would come along down the road. He knows the end from the beginning. Amen? Amen. But he starts the Bible out with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And it goes on and talks about the 6 days of creation. And that's what he tells us about it. He doesn't talk about it scientifically. He just says this is it.
Yeah, just like that.
He didn't try to give a bunch of proof texts to it. Amen? Theology, there's a branch that's called apologetics, and it doesn't mean apologize, but it means explain and reason it out, that kind of thing. And God didn't put a bunch of apologetics in there about creation. I mean, everybody knew it was here. Amen? And God just said, "I put it here." That's basically what he's telling us there. Now, he gives more detail than that. But when it comes to personal finances, God says, "Bring the tithe and put me to the test. See if I'm not who I am and see if I'll not do what I say I'll do." You ever think about that? You know, it takes faith. Unless you just got a whole lot of money, it takes faith to tithe. And by the way, the more money people have or the more money people make, sometimes it takes greater faith for them to tithe, because they're giving up a whole lot more dollars. Now, they got a whole lot more left than the rest of us, but they're concerned about their dollars, like we're concerned about ours. It's an exercise of faith to tithe. It's putting God to the test. And there were times when people would come to me, and it's not like I went around to people saying, "You've not been tithing, I've never done that, I don't do that with people," and so forth, but I teach and preach on it. And I've had well-meaning people come to me and say, "Preacher, I know it's right and I know I ought to do it, but I just can't afford to do it." And my immediate response is always, "You can't afford not to do it." Because with all my heart, I believe that if you you love God and you're trying to serve God and walk with Him, if you'll be faithful in giving Him the 10%, you'll have 90% left, and the 90% will go farther than the whole thing would have went if you'd have kept it for yourself. It does work that way. It's worked that way in mine and Wanda's lives. It's worked that way in many people's lives who could give testimony. I'll just put God to test. I know preachers have told me that they've had people in their church that struggle with that, and they've said, "I never did this," but I know preachers said this. I'll tell you what,
if you'll just start tithing and you'll tithe for the next 3 or 4 months, and it's messing up your finances, we'll keep track of it and give it all back to you. And none of them ever gave anybody any back. Because God does take care of it. He doesn't make us rich, of course. But you'll never go broke because you tithe and gave offerings to missions and such as that. Are you exercising your faith in giving? If you do faith, promise, missions, giving, do you do that here? I know you have missions, and I've seen it. Faith, promise, missions, giving. The essence of that is you believe that God will take care of you. I'll say this very quickly. If you go and borrow all the money you can borrow and waste your money and you're irresponsible with the way you handle your money, tithing won't make God come and pay all your debts. Amen? But he will make it so what you do have will go farther than what it would have if you give him his part. Promise you that tonight. The Word of God says that. Are you exercising faith in giving? What about in personal witnessing? He's talking to the pastor and he speaks well of the church, says a lot of you are talking to people about the Lord on a regular basis, and that's the way it should be. When I think about personal witnessing, I think that's a matter of faith too. My favorite soul winning verse is Psalms 126 and verse 6. It's an agricultural illustration of soul winning, I believe. In Psalms 126 and verse 6, the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And that's using the seed there is like you're sowing crops. I know that. But this illustration of this is the precious seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm. "He that goeth forth and weepeth," it speaks of your concern for people when you go. You know, we ought to witness not just to discharge a duty. We should witness because we care about people. Amen. I've told preachers all over the place when I get a chance, I say, we don't have soul winning and outreach programs just so we can build a church. We have soul winning and outreach programs because people need the Lord. Right. And we should be talking to people about their soul because we don't want them to go to hell. Amen. But the Bible says if we'll go forth with that burden, bearing that precious seed, we will doubtless come again with rejoicing. There'll be a harvest. Some people will get saved. Say, why are you saying that in relation to faith here tonight? Because I know I'm not the only one that the devil has ever told me. He's told you as well. It doesn't do any good. People don't care anyway. Ever tried to convince you of that? Why do you take the time? Why do you pass out those tracts? They just throw them down. Nobody cares. Anybody who's a soul winner, anybody who's out witnessing knows we do get a lot of rejection, don't we? But God says if we'll be faithful about going and talking to people about the Lord and tracts and invitations to church and all that, there will be a harvest. Here's something I figured out a long time ago. The reason the devil tells us it doesn't do any good is because he knows it does.
Yeah. Amen.
So what is the devil? The Bible says he is a
liar.
He's a liar and the father of lies. Amen. I mean, he's the granddaddy of the liars. And he lies to us because the devil doesn't like it when we're sharing our faith in Christ with others. And by the way, I just got to say this, and I know I'm taking some time here, but I'm going to get through it. When it comes to soul winning, I've run into some people. My own mother was a member of our church for all the years that I pastored. She was a young Christian when I became pastor, and she learned and grew and so forth. And I remember one time years ago, I'd preached a message on soul winning, be a witness, and so forth. And, you know, I was talking to her later, and she literally wept. She said, "I want so badly to be a soul winner." And she had never led anybody to Christ at that point in time. And I said, "What do you mean you want to be a soul winner?" She said, "I just want to be a soul winner." And she lived in a senior citizen's kind of apartment. It wasn't a nursing home. It was, you know, she had a car and all that. And she She brought many of the people in that nursing, not nursing home, that senior citizen, the apartment building, that's what I'm trying to say. She brought many of them to church, and some of them got saved. And she talked to them whenever she could. She worked on a bus route for 20 years, bringing kids to Sunday school that got saved. And she had it in her mind that I'm not the one that led them to Christ, so I'm not a soul winner, but I believe one sows, amen, another waters, and God gives the increase. And I think if you have a part in winning souls to Christ, you're a soul winner. Any part of the process. And sure, we all like to lead somebody to Christ. And when you have opportunity, do it. But just be faithful to be sowing seed. Be faithful to be watering the seed that somebody else already sowed. And doing what you can. I mentioned earlier on, I was talking about our ministry, and we've seen some people saved in recent weeks. Every one of those people got saved because somebody or some people had been working on them. And I just got to be there when it happened.
Amen.
Amen. I wasn't the big soul winner and all that. I had a part. I preached, and God got a hold of their hearts in a way maybe he hadn't before. But there was a whole lot of people involved in reaching those people to Christ. And we all, you know, what I'm saying is, keep on keeping on, because God says it's worth it.
That's right.
God says he will use your efforts to reach souls. And we can apply that to all of Christian service. And I'm going to move on for the sake of time here tonight. You guys got me stuck on a couple things, so I got to keep going here. How about when it comes to facing problems and dealing with problems and trials and even tragedies? Are you exercising your faith in God? Are you demonstrating your faith? You say, what are you talking about? Well, Job had some problems, didn't he? He read the life of Job and the loss of his possessions and the death of his children and the awful boils all over his body, his own physical health and well-being. And Job's response to that in Job chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job was saying, even if it kills me, I'm going to keep serving God. You say, well, isn't that the way all Christians are? Absolutely not. How about this one? Many people, when they're having problems, big or small, they respond with, why me? You get it? Like, I can't deserve anything bad ever happening to me. Or, you know, it's just not fair. One of the great life lessons, if you've not learned it yet, and kids, will you listen to me? This is an important lesson in life. Life is not fair. It really isn't. And there'll be people hurt you and even harm you, do you wrong, be mean to you. Those things happen in life. But God's still God, and he's still on his throne, and he's absolutely trustworthy. You can still depend upon him. One that I've seen happen and broke my heart, the times I've seen, but I've seen people get saved and get in church and start serving God and actually become faithful and zealous and then have some big problems, and their response is, I quit. I've actually seen people quit coming to church because of some problems in their life. My pastor I had when I was in Bible college, one of the things he said about that, he said, if you quit today, what are you going to do tomorrow?
Sure.
That made sense to me.
Amen.
Tomorrow's still coming, and I still need the Lord, don't you?
That's right.
And as much as our flesh might want to quit on God in some areas of our life, you better keep on keeping on.
Amen.
Exercise faith and believe that God's in control. Now, let me say some things about faith, and I'm not done yet, but I'm heading that way. A.W. Tozer was a very quotable preacher and author. And I want to give you some quotes that I read about him some time back on the subject of faith. Listen to this carefully. He said that many modern Christians see God as present in the past and present in the future,
but as being absent in the present. Think about this. Think with me here on this. He didn't say all these things, but he said some things that got my thinking going on that. We believe in God's great works in the past, don't we? I believe in a literal 6 days of creation. I believe in the Genesis flood. It was worldwide. I believe in the parting of the Red Sea when the children of Israel went through on dry ground and Pharaoh's army drowned in pursuit of them in that same body of water. I believe Daniel spent a comfortable night in the lion's den. And the next morning when he got out and threw the other guys in, the lions all of a sudden got their appetite back and had the mastery of them, killed those men. I believe that Jesus walked on water.
Amen.
I believe he was resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
And I believe that there have been great revivals at different times over the centuries. And I've read about some of those. And I think about not just these, but come to my mind quickly, D.L. Moody. And the power of God upon his life and the revivals that God used him, not just a week-long revival, but it was said of him toward the end of his life that someone said he moved two continents for Jesus Christ. There were great revivals in the United States of America, and there were great revivals in Europe when Moody went over there as well. I believe in Charles Haddon Spurgeon and the great ministry that he had. And I could go on down the list of some Billy Sunday and different ones. And even in my lifetime and seen some great moving of God. We believe in those things that happened in the past. Do you follow what I'm saying? And we believe in the things in the future. I believe in heaven. Never seen it, but I've seen it through the eyes of faith. I believe he's preparing a mansion in glory for me and for you if you're saved. I believe in the rapture. I believe Jesus is coming again. And I know you folks believe those things, don't you? And I believe there's going to be the great tribulation on the earth. And then I think there's going to be the millennial kingdom of Christ. We will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years on this earth. What I'm saying is, it's easy for us to believe about things that happened in the past, that God did those things, and that God's going to do things in the future. But a lot of times, we see him as being absent in the present. Oh, that's stuff he did in the old days. People fail to know and sense the presence and reality of God in their lives right now. I believe a lot of Christians don't really believe that with God all things are possible. But I do believe. I believe God can do anything that he chooses to do. I believe what it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good, but God makes them work together for good no matter how painful they are right now. Or how destructive they seem at the time. People fail to believe that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by the way, that can do there is not talking about how much weight I can lift or what I can do in the physical realms. I think we can do what he wants us to do in that realm as well. But can do there means I'm able for or I'm up to all things through Christ. I can face my trials. I can make it through my tragedies. Because the grace of God is sufficient. Amen?
Amen.
People fail to see the reality of God at work or believe that God's going to work. And I'm telling you, this is a misconception of God. This misconception is a form of unbelief. It's not good enough just to believe what he did and what he will do. We need to believe in God right now and what he's doing and can do. People develop the mindset of we see God inhabiting the past and the future, but we secretly and subtly think of him as being absent in the present. And when that happens, we think of ourselves as inhabiting a parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be. And when that happens in a person's life, we tend to become Lord of the present. I'll take care of myself. And sometimes
we even think we can take care of it better than he can. We don't trust his ways. We trust ourselves. That makes us Lord of the present. Hebrews 11:6, where we started in Hebrews a while ago, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It doesn't say must believe that he was and will be, but that he is. Present tense.
A few other things here. Abraham believed that God was very real and very present and very reliable in his own life. Tozer said this: spiritual giants are men and women who at some time become acutely conscious of the real presence of God and then maintain that consciousness the rest of their lives. And when I said spiritual giants, it's not just talking about preachers and missionaries and evangelists and all that. It's talking about men and women and boys and girls who recognize the real presence of God in their lives and they live accordingly. Like I said this morning, we ought to live in the light of eternity. We also ought to live in the light of the constant presence of God. The constant reality of God, and that we can trust him. These people who are spiritual giants have a strong conviction that they live for and pray to and serve and walk with and walk in the presence of the true and living God, who is actually present and actually able. I want to ask you tonight, do you have perfect faith? Do you have faith that trusts and obeys God here and now? Faith that produces works. Faith that affects God in seeing your prayers answered and affects you in causing obedience and trust and peace and joy and faithfulness in service and in walk with Christ. Faith in God for salvation as well as for our daily bread. And I'm not just talking about food. It's our needs. Faith in God for his help and his strength and his comfort and his guidance and his power and his enabling grace. Could you be called a friend of God based on what you believe and based on how you live and how you serve God? Abraham was called the friend of God. I believe you and I can be friends of God as well. God wants us to be his friend. And he's always willing to be ours. If we'll be men and women who live by faith, trusting him and obeying him. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you need to allow your faith to affect what you do and what you refuse to do? To affect your prayer life and your giving and your witnessing and how you face and deal with problems? We need to be a people of faith. Someone has said, prayer can do anything God can do. And it's not that prayer that does it, it's God that does it.
Amen.
But he does it in answer to the prayers as well as the life lived that be called prayers of faith and living by faith. The challenge tonight is to be sure that we are walking by faith and not just by sight. And we do understand and believe that God is real and he's here right now. So music begins to play. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, if you want to spend time before the Lord right where you are, you want to come and kneel at this altar, this will be a good time to respond to the things that God has touched your heart with from his word at this time. Father, thank you for your word, the truth and power of it. Thank you for the reality of you and who you are and what you are and what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do. And Lord, I pray this evening that you would renew our faith and our trust. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in these areas, but I pray also, Lord, you would give us the great desire, because we can make choices in these areas, and we should. And Lord, help us to make the choice day after day that we're going to trust you and follow you and look to you and call upon you as we should. Lord, I pray you'll do a work that helps people in their lives. If there would be somebody here without Christ, I pray they'd come and let us show them how they can become a Christian, a child of God. Work in the hearts of the wayward and work in the hearts of the faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays.